Philippians chapter 3 for a little too, but that's a little later on. All right, so I just want you to know, so you can kind of be preparing for it and be praying. If everything goes according to plan, we talked in the board meeting this past week, we are going to have, we've been praying for these teens from NYC and our group of people who are there, and we're going to kind of have a service almost dedicated to that. We're going to give them some time to share next week about their experiences. And you know why I think that's important? I think that's important for them to be able to tell us what God has done and is doing in their lives. I think it's a good time for us to get to know them a little bit better. Because most of them we don't see. They're here on Wednesday nights. And it'll help us to get acquainted with them a little more. And the other reason I've told them and asked them to do this is because we've helped get them there. And I think as a church body, I think as a church family, it would be good for us to hear the testimonies and the things about what has happened this last week at NYC. So come next week, and I want to encourage you to come and be here, and we'll have a sermon and a message there, but we're going to dedicate some time to our youth group and to our teens and their leaders and give them a chance to give you a report on what's happened and what is happening, because without them, our church has no future. I'm not just talking this church. Without this generation and the next generations, our church has no future. They are the ones who are going to be leading the church and doing the work of the church. So we need to do our very best to support and encourage them and hear what's going on in their lives. So come next week and be ready and prepared for that. Last Sunday, I began this idea of what it means to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus who bear fruit. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message called Divine Appointment, and that divine appointment comes from John chapter 15 and 16, or John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another." So we are appointed to bear fruit, to lead other people into relationship with Jesus Christ, to teach them what it means to follow him. So last week, we began this in-depth study of what it looks like, what fruit-bearing looks like, and we started talking about the different kind of branches in John chapter 15. Jesus said in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So we talked about what it means to be a Christian and the dangers and the risk of being a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. If I'm a branch on the vine and I'm not producing the fruit that the gardener desires for me to produce, if I'm not producing anything, Scripture tells me that branch is cut off and it's used for kindling in the fire. So we talked about what all that means and the reason for branches that don't bear fruit being disobedience and not following the instructions that we find in Scripture. So today, I want us to look at kind of the next step in this, and we already read it there. The last part of verse 2, "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So hopefully we're getting to the point where if you're a branch that doesn't bear fruit or hasn't been bearing fruit, we understand the reason for that. We can get that remedied and get back in the right relationship and get back in the right fellowship so that we can begin bearing fruit. And once we begin bearing fruit, there's a process called pruning. And we're going to be looking at what that means. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This sermon this morning is called More from Less. More from less. Because what is pruning? Let's just look at it. What does it mean to prune something? It means to reduce, to thin out, or to cut off. Pruning means that we trim away the excess, we trim away the unnecessary aspects of us. If we're pruning a tree or we're pruning a plant or a flower or something like that, if we're pruning something in our garden and we're trimming it back to make it healthier, there's a process for that. Can I just tell you this? Don't try to prune something if you don't know how to prune something. We have witnessed plants in our life in various places where we've lived that have never grown back because I got done pruning it. If you're not qualified, if you don't know how to do it correctly, don't try it because you're probably going to kill something. But to prune something means we find those areas of that branch that can be trimmed away in order to give the rest of the branch more ability to grow. God's purpose in pruning is to cut away the less important commitments, maybe those less important priorities, to make room for greater spiritual effectiveness. Pruning means to allow God to remove those things, even legitimate things that hinder my potential for growth. But the neat thing is that pruning makes way for new growth. And without pruning, we will never live to experience the growth and effectiveness that God desires for us. If we just let things go rampantly and let them end up wherever they are, and we don't take care of trimming and pruning the branch, we will never be as effective as God wants us to be. I mean, Darrell Wortley probably ought to be teaching this lesson or preaching this message today after all the experience he's had. And talk to him sometime if you haven't about his life experiences out managing a whole groundskeeping and landscaping crew for a very prominent family out in Virginia. But I thought of him as I was thinking about this message about the pruning aspect of things. So pruning simply means that we're trimming away things that aren't necessary in order to allow us to grow and be more effective and be more productive for God. Why is it important? Why is pruning important? When I was studying some things for this sermon, I came across this idea. There are three important things that any living organism must do in order to remain vital. Three things any living organism must do in order to remain vital. Number one, eliminate waste or excess. Eliminate waste or excess. Get rid of whatever dead wood and dead weight there may be. Do away with all the junk that sucks the very life from the vine but does nothing to contribute to the effectiveness of the plant. Have you ever... got to be careful how I ask this. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever witnessed that? There are some things that, you know, that never produce anything, but they just suck the life out of everything else. I had the privilege of having Dr. H.B. London several years ago. He's passed away now, but Dr. H.B. London came to our church and spoke in North Dakota because he was doing a district retreat for us, and we were the host church. And he pastored Pasadena First Church. Incredible church with a great history. And he was telling us the story one time of how he said, Pasadena First Church has, you know, you've got the office complex, you've got the sanctuary. In the middle of this complex, there's a courtyard, a fully enclosed courtyard. And he said, it was a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning in California. And he said, I was walking across the courtyard, getting ready to go into the worship service. And he said, I was just thinking about what a beautiful day it was. And I was preparing my heart for the message and for the worship service. And he said, I walked in the door, and one of my greeters was standing at the door. And I said, good morning, isn't it a beautiful morning? And the greeter looked at me and said, yes. But Pastor, did you notice when you were walking across the courtyard, some of the cracks in the sidewalk have grass growing up in them and hasn't been cleaned out, hasn't been pulled out. He said, here I am. I'm thinking about all the good things, the beautiful morning, and I have this person who's pointing out something like that. He said, I call those people joy suckers. The people who can always find something negative in the midst of something really good that's going on. There are some times that we need to get rid of things, or we need to allow God to prune things, because there are things in our life that aren't effective. They're not producing anything. They're not conducive to growth. They're just sucking the life and the nutrients and nourishment away from other parts of the branch and away from other parts of the body. But they do nothing to contribute to the effectiveness of the plant. It's waste, excess. And there are things in our lives as Christians sometimes, maybe not even sinful things, maybe not things that are absolutely against God or sinful in any way, but there are things in our lives that we allow to happen that can sometimes suck the very life and the very effect that God wants to have are taken away and interfered with. So the first thing that any living organism has to do in order to remain vital is eliminate waste or excess. The second is this: it must adapt to its surroundings. It must adapt to its surroundings. To remain vital, it's necessary to change methods and practices we use while remaining true to the principles we believe in and the principles that we live by. Culture is constantly changing, some for the good, some not for good. We know that. The church is changing. We can't continue to do church the way we did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago and expect it to be effective in today's culture, because it doesn't speak to people. So we have to figure out, we constantly have to try to figure out new methods and new ways of reaching people and making the church effective without compromising the truth of God's word. We must always remain true to the message. Dr. Jack Eystone, our former district superintendent, used to tell us, methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, but principles never do. If we're going to be effective, we have to learn to adapt to our culture and our surroundings and figure out ways to tie into that to where we have a relevant message for today's culture. The third thing of any organism has to do in order to remain vital is pretty simple. It has to reproduce itself. It has to reproduce itself. This should be fairly easy to understand. Do we know of any species that has remained vital and alive that does not reproduce? If a species doesn't reproduce, it becomes extinct. It no longer exists. After God created Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God tells them, it says he blessed them and then told them to be fruitful and increase in number. Why is the church planting movement so big in this day and age? Because it's the way that they're teaching us now for a church to reproduce. We call them mother churches and baby churches. Maybe this church, what they try to get churches to do, we could act as a sponsoring church for a new church plant somewhere else. Because if the church doesn't continue to reproduce itself, eventually the church dies and becomes extinct. And if we as Christians don't reproduce ourselves and make disciples, then what's going to happen? Eventually. Pruning does two things that are very important. Number one, it shapes the plant. It shapes the plant. I wanted to have a video clip, but I didn't think about it in time. My buddy, Mr. Miyagi, in the Karate Kid movie. You remember, if you've seen that movie, do you remember the scene where Daniel walks in and Mr. Miyagi is working on the bonsai tree? He got his little bitty scissors, I call them, and he's working on that bonsai tree to get it into exactly the right shape. And sometimes it is the smallest piece of a corner of a leaf or part of the tree that he trims off to get it to look exactly like he wants it. Did you know that if we would allow God to use his pruning shears, and if we would just come to him and say, God, here I am. Show me what needs to be pruned away in my life. Did you know that he will make us, if we'll let him, he'll make us look exactly like he wants us to look? He'll shape us exactly the way he wants to shape us. And guess what? We're not all going to be shaped the same. We'll all be different. But the important thing is that we offer ourselves up to the master gardener and allow him to trim and prune away the things in our life that are hindering us from being more effective. Here's the second thing pruning does. It strengthens the plant. It strengthens the plant. Taking away what is not necessary or productive makes the plant healthier and stronger. That's why I said, if you don't know how to prune, if you're not trained in pruning or you don't have some experience with it, you probably better not try it. Because it can make the plant stronger if we do it correctly. That's one of the things that pruning is designed to do. But if I do it in the incorrect way, the plant dies. So taking away what's not necessary or productive makes the plant healthier. Who needs to be pruned? Who or what needs to be pruned? Every Christian, every growing Christian, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So here's the thing. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're starting to figure out, that's what's going on in my life. I want us to understand when we go through that process, it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Because if God is pruning us, if he's using his pruning shears on me, according to Scripture, it tells me that I'm being effective, I'm bearing fruit, I'm growing fruit, but God is now pruning some things out of my life that will make me even more effective. It's not always a pleasant process. Pruning can hurt. But it's necessary in order for us to be all that God wants us to be. So if you feel like you're being pruned, don't feel picked on, don't feel singled out, don't feel guilty because you're going through this process. It's not a negative thing because it tells us that we're being effective and God's working to make us even more effective. There was an old song I learned as a kid in Sunday school. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You remember that? Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. Sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on us. And you know what? If we'll allow him, he's going to continue to work on us up until the very last breath we take on this earth or until he comes again, whichever comes first. It's an ongoing process. Why? Because as long as we will allow God to make us effective, he will continue to try to make us more effective. So then we get to this next question, and this is going to be different for everybody. What needs to be pruned away? What needs to be pruned away? Anything and everything that hinders us from producing more fruit for God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. He separates those two things out. Because there can be things that hinder us that aren't sin. Sin will always hinder, but there can be things that hinder growth that aren't sin. So he said, let us throw aside everything that hinders us and the sin so that so easily entangles. So what has to be pruned away in order to make room for growth? There's a pretty simple one-word answer for it, and it's called self. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to show you a perfect example of someone who realized this. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with the second part of verse 4. This first part of this section, Paul is talking about who he used to be. who he was, how important he was. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul's listing his resume, his background, his upbringing, who he was, his accomplishments. Then look in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is who I used to be. I was one of the most important. I was part of the most important families in Israel. I was a Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. I was working my way up into the religious elite. I had the world by the tail. I had everything going for me. And then all of a sudden, while I was on that road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, Jesus changed my life. And now, all those things that were so important to me before mean nothing. My name, my recognition, my accomplishments, my social status means nothing. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I love verse 10. I want to know Christ. You know what Paul's saying? All those other things that I used to think were so important, now all that matters is, do I know Christ? That's my desire. That's what I want. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. Why? Because if I do all those things, then I'm certainly going to share in his resurrection from the dead for all eternity. Paul talks about the things that God had to prune away from his life in order to make him who God wanted him to be. The self-righteousness. Paul said, I was righteous, but all my righteousness came from keeping the law. My self-confidence. I've got it all figured out. I can do it all on my own. Self-pity. Self-sufficiency. See, pruning means less of self and more of God, so that we too can count all things lost, that we may gain Christ, that we might know Christ, that we might be found in him. If I want more of God, there has to be less of me. John chapter 3, verse 30 tells us that John says he must increase and I must decrease. You see, in order to bear more fruit for God, my branch must be cleansed and pruned of everything that has to do with me. A.W. Tozer says this about self: to allow this enemy to live is, in the end, to lose everything. To repudiate and give up all for Christ's sake is to lose nothing at last, but to preserve everything unto life eternal. Anyone who seeks to save his life will lose it. But anyone who's willing to lose his life for my sake will find it. That's what Jesus said. Who does the pruning? I told you earlier, we got to make sure we're qualified. Spiritual pruning, there's one person. One person and one person only. And that's God Himself. I, as a pastor, don't come to you and say, you really need to get rid of this. It's not my job. My job is to try my very best to present you with the Word and let God speak to you through that Word and do with you as He chooses, not as I choose. God's the only one qualified to do it. He is the one who knows the very desires of our hearts. God is the one who knows the hindrance of the heart. He's the one who knows what it will take for us to reach our full spiritual potential. He knows exactly what has to change and what else needs to happen. What are the results if we allow God to do this pruning process in our life? Number one is increased fruitfulness. Look at verse 2. We read it. He prunes every branch that bears some fruit so that it will become even more fruitful. If I allow God to trim away those things in my life that don't belong, He'll make me more effective. Fellowship with God, verse 4. Remain in me. I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What is that remain? You know how many times, and we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. It's the next part of the series or the sermon, but remain. I want you to think about what that word means. To remain means to stay, to live, to abide. Not in and out, but to stay there, to remain. Increased blessing. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. Verse 16, I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then listen to this. If I allow God to do the pruning process in my life, one of the results of that is being a friend of Jesus. Verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but instead I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You ever had someone ask you, who's your best friend? Have you ever been in a conversation and you say, my best friend in high school? We probably had a few of those people that we would label as best friends. For the born-again believer, the best answer that we can have for that, who's your best friend? Just tell them Jesus. Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with your level of spiritual effectiveness? Is there more God could do with me? I think there always is. And I'm not talking about out and out sin. I'm just going to ask you this question this morning. Is there something, maybe a few somethings, I don't know. Is there something God has spoken to you about in the last 25 minutes, 30 minutes? Is there something God has shown you and spoken to you about that you would say, God, I need this to be pruned out of my life. I want to be more effective. I want to be everything you want me to be. I want to be a productive Christian and lead others to Christ. Is there something in your life this morning God has shown you that you would want to come and say, Lord, I want the gardener just to prune this out. I surrender it. I give it to you. I want you to shape me into exactly the person you want me to be. You can start that process now. Oh, it's not going to end today. But we can start that process now. So if you're here this morning and you would like to come, I just invite you to come up front. Just close your eyes. Think about it for a minute. Do an inventory. Say, God, what is there in my life? Is there something in my life that's hindering me from being as productive and effective as you would like me to be? And if there is, Holy Spirit, I want you to show me what that is so that it can be trimmed and pruned away. Because I don't want anything in my life to hinder me from being who you want me to be.